Hey, turn your Bibles to Galatians in the New Testament. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 4 this morning. And my goal is to be fairly short and sweet. Remelia, it says she's praying for a 20-minute miracle. That was her exact words, actually. So we'll see about that. Miracles are possible. We believe that miracles are possible. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 this morning. We'll have the text up on the screen some of the time, but I do invite you to keep your Bible open. I'm mostly going to be in Galatians today. I will flip over to Philippians at one point, but just if you have your Bible, keep it open to Galatians, because we're going to bounce around there a little bit, but beginning in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture together? This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to an early church in a city in the Roman Empire called Galatia. Let's read this together. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. Now at our church, after we read scripture, I say, this is the word of the Lord, and you enthusiastically reply, thanks be to God. Let's try that. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
And you can be seated. I sometimes need to remind you about the enthusiastic part. This is God's word after all. My title of my sermon this morning is, Who Are You? I believe this is kind of fundamentally the question that Paul is putting in front of the Galatians, Christians in Galatia. Who are you? A simple sounding question. The Galatians were some of the first Gentile Christians. Some of you will remember that Christianity starts in Jerusalem, a Jewish city. Jesus was a Jew. And so his first followers were Jewish, mostly younger men. But after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the gospel quickly begins to spread outside of Jerusalem. So there are Jewish converts, Jewish Christians, but very quickly, Gentiles hear this great news, this gospel message that God has come for them, that God cares for them, that God sacrificed everything for them as well. And so this great news, this gospel news spreads like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire, and very quickly we have Gentile churches, or churches made up of Jews and Gentiles together, rejoicing in the fact that God had sent God's Son for them. As Paul will say in his letter to the Galatians, now in Jesus, there is no distinction between Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, and female. In other words, God has come in Jesus for everyone. And relationship and transformation and hope is now available for everyone. And so these Galatians, they respond to this. These Gentiles, they respond to this message. And a church is born. What we see in the book, in the letter we call Galatians, though, is that they were now hearing a new message. They were now being told that Paul's gospel, see, Paul was the one who came to the Galatians and first brought this beautifully simple message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now they were being told that Paul's gospel wasn't enough. Paul's gospel, in fact, was really only about half of the story. There were Christians who came to Galatia, probably from Jerusalem, and what they said to these baby Christians, baby Gentile Christians, was, well, in order to actually be acceptable to God, there are these things you need to do. You need to keep these Jewish festivals and feasts. If you're a man, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Jewish law. You've heard part of the story, they were saying. There's these other things that you have to do. And the thing is, they started to do these other things. These Gentile Christians who really didn't have a lot of connection with this Jewish culture, they began to take on these Jewish customs and laws and expectations. Paul, in the first chapter, verses 6 through 7, he says this. He says, I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which, he says, is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Why would the Galatians do this? Why would they take the kind of radically beautiful gospel that was presented to them and then sort of add on these extras? These extras that really didn't make a whole lot of sense in their cultural context. Why would they take that on? If we're going to understand why, I think we need to understand that for the Galatians, this wasn't so much about what they were adding, what they were doing. The fundamental issue for the Galatians here was about who they were. Or maybe put differently, this problem, this dilemma isn't about actions. Circumcision, keeping the law, going to festivals. It wasn't about actions, it was about identity. Identity. You see, they were being told that the person who you are is not worthy of the gospel. They were being told that unless you change, you will not be acceptable to God. And so they went through these actions. They did these things. The things were only a reflection of their identity. Again, this is not about their actions, but about the change in identity that these actions symbolized. Are you with me so far? Yes? Who are you? This is the question that they are being faced with. Who am I? Am I worthy of this gospel? Am I acceptable, or do I need to change? Who are you is a question that I think suits us well on the first day of the year. Is it an easy question or a hard question for you? Who are you? Maybe it seems easy. Who are you? What would you say? I'm David Swanson. That's who I am. You're Tabitha, Brent, Kelly. That's who we are, right? But who is Brent? Who is Renee? Who is Jeff? You understand? It's initially an easy question, but really, who are you is a question about identity, about character. We're asking, what makes you, you? When Mitchell this morning saw the title of the sermon, he said, that's deep. It is, right? I mean, there's something in that question that touches who we are, who we think we are, who we want to be, who we perceive others want us to be. There's something about this question that's very, very powerful. What is it about this? Why did the Galatian Christians forsake the beautiful, simple gospel, the best news they had ever heard, simply because somebody told them that who they were wasn't good enough? Why was that enough to get them to forsake, to walk away from, to add to the gospel? Why is it that most of us in this room are constantly remaking ourselves in some way? Attempting to be smarter, better looking, more competent, etc., etc., etc. Why is it that we, like the Galatians, so quickly and are so regularly convinced that who we are fundamentally must change in order for us to be worthy, acceptable. This question about who we are is not limited to the Galatians in the first century. It's a question for us. I think this relatively simple sounding question touches us so deeply because you and I must look outside of ourselves to find out who we are. You and I must look outside of ourselves to find out who we are. Now, I don't know how that sounds to you. Maybe that doesn't sound good. Like we should sort of be self-contained and we have enough self-esteem. We can just, you know I know who I am. Human nature, though, is such that we always look outside of ourselves to understand who we are, to define ourselves. And I would actually say that this is theologically accurate. This is biblically sound. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we find that humanity, Adam and Eve, are made in the, you remember, image of God. Not made in a vacuum. Humanity is meant to reflect something of the Creator. And so Adam and Eve know God, they walk with God, they are known by God, and so they know themselves. This is how it's meant to be. In relationship with God, in whose image we are created, we know who we are. Who are you is best answered in relationship to the God in whose identity we have been created. But you know the story. You know that from the beginning, we have been looking for our identity outside of God. That from the get-go, humanity rejects God and looks elsewhere to understand ourselves, who we are. So we hope in things that promise to make us acceptable. Acceptable, of course, if we reach a certain standard. I think each of us knows this to be true. Are you unsure of what you look to for your identity? Let me throw a couple questions at you. If you're taking notes, maybe grab these. What New Year's resolutions did you make? Or, you know, for those of us, we don't do that. Which New Year's resolutions, you're just not telling anybody. But you know, this is what I want to do different, how I want to be different. What are you striving for? What do you long to possess, to have? Be it a relationship, career, status, etc. Or maybe this question, who is it that you most want to please? Or maybe appease? The reality of us rejecting finding our identity in God is that we will look for identity elsewhere. We can't help that. It's who we are. And so there are these standards that we think if we will achieve this, if I will get there, if I possess that, then. But of course, the standard is not achievable. If you ever come to possess that thing you thought would be it, you find that there's something just beyond that. Or there's another it or another person. The standard that we set as we seek to identify who we are is always just out of our reach. This is what Paul says in chapter 4 of this letter. In verse 8, he says, "You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods." This is the ironic thing about this whole deal. The things in which we seek to find our identity have no power in and of themselves. We give them power. We give them power when we seek to find our identity in that person, in that career, in that status. Now the thing has power over us. And because we can never actually attain the standard, it doesn't just have power over us. Paul says it enslaves us. It comes to possess. And so if a future spouse is what you are looking for your worth, then you will attempt to serve every potential spouse who crosses your path. If your career defines your identity, then even the littlest things at work become sources of anxiety and insecurity. If pursuing social justice is what sets you apart from everybody else, then each act of violence on your block is an indictment against your character. If being a better parent to your kids than your parents were to you is what gives you purpose, then each act of disobedience and rebellion by that little person exposes you as a fraud. And on it goes. We are meant to find our identity in the God in whose image we are created. Looking to anything else, Paul says, enslaves us. This is what Paul is dealing with here. A people who had tasted the freedom of the gospel and now were returning. We're returning to those powerless things that would once again hold them captive. So how does Paul respond to this? Responds not by talking about the actions, the circumcision, the festival, the law. Yes, he references those, but only as a means to get at the key identity. And so let me put two sections of scripture up here, and I want us to look at them side by side. The first is our passage from this morning. I've left out one of the verses. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And then verse 7. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. Now to round this out, listen to another letter to another early church that Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here's what Paul wants these Christians to see. This word, slaves, servants, it's the exact same Greek word. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying that the Son of God gave up his rights as a son, gave up his inheritance as a son, and became what? Became what? A servant, a slave. The Greek word is doulos. He becomes a servant, a slave. He gives up everything that was rightfully his, you see, so that you and I, who were what? Slaves, enslaved to those powerless things, could be rescued and adopted as daughters and sons of God and given inheritance, the rights, the privileges of children of God. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. The Son of God gives up all of his rights and willfully, voluntarily takes on our enslavement so that we could be rescued from it and be adopted as God's children and given all the rights and benefits thereof. Given an inheritance, becoming heirs with Christ Jesus to all that heaven offers. Yes? Paul says this is an identity question. You were slaves. Not anymore. Because of what Jesus did, of what Jesus accomplished, you are now sons, daughters, children, children of God. Your identity has fundamentally changed. You are new people. You are not who you were anymore. How am I doing on time, Amelia? Okay, worship team, come on up. Who are you? Who are you? This is the question for the Galatians. Who are you? Am I a slave or am I a child of God? Does that empty, powerless thing still have hold in my life, or have I been freed from that as God's daughter, God's son? Who are you? Church, this morning, I want you to hear crystal clear that you are a child of God. I want you to hear, and I want you to take this in as much as you can today. I am a child of God. I am a son. I am a daughter. And unlike anything else that captures our identity, that tries to define who we are, this can never be taken away from us. What does Paul say? Neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, nothing can take away your sonship, your identity in Christ is eternal. Who are you? You are a child of God, an identity that can never, ever be stolen. And because you are God's child, what does Paul say? So you have rights. You have an inheritance. You are an heir with Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that's like a year's worth of sermons right there, right? Our inheritance in Christ Jesus, we could spend a long time on that, but this is what Paul says. This is the tip of the iceberg. Paul says in chapter 5 of this letter, verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that you have been set free. It is for freedom that you have been set free. What is your right? What is your inheritance? What are you an heir of? Freedom. Freedom. Nothing can capture you again. Nothing has hold over your life anymore. Nothing can claim your identity anymore. You're free. Christ becomes a slave so that you can be free for eternity. Who are you? You are a child of God with an inheritance. The last thing that Paul says in our passage, he says, and you are filled, because you are a son, because you are a daughter, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Next week, Michelle Dodson is going to preach a little bit more about this as we enter this new year. How is it that we are led, guided, equipped, commissioned by the Holy Spirit? So I don't want to say a lot about this. But I want to say this. Paul says in our passage, he says, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. What does this mean? It means that not only did God send, that the Father send His Son to rescue us. Not only did the Son give up His life for our sake. Not only that. The Father also sends the very Holy Spirit of God to inhabit us. Why? The Spirit of God who cries out, Abba, Father. When my wife and I, when we adopted our son, he came to live with us when he was 3 weeks old. And I don't know why, but I said when he talk, I want him to call me dad. I don't want him to call me daddy. I want him to call me dad. That was a dumb thing to say. I don't know why I said, but I did. I mean, daddy, it kind of sounds like, I don't know, cheesy something. So stupid, so arrogant. That's what my son calls me. He calls me daddy. And do you think that I want him to not call me that? Like, I'm already lamenting the day when he doesn't call me daddy, you know? Like, oh, it's going to be so hard. But what is it about that? What is it about that? Identity. It says something about how he views me, how he sees me, how he trusts me, how he loves me, how he's safe with me, how he knows I'll look out for him, watch out for him. How he knows, at least he thinks at this point, how he'll never be in need of any kind. That I'll protect him from any bad thing that could come. Daddy. This word, Abba, this is the word that Jesus uses for his Father in the Gospels. Abba. That's the other place we find this word. Abba. Jesus praying to his Father. Not only have you been given identity as a child of God that can never be taken away from you. You have been given the Holy Spirit of the living God who will cry out, Abba, Father, even when you can't. Your identity is sealed. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see? So, what would freedom look like this year? What would freedom look like? It is for freedom that you have been set free. What would freedom look like this year? What yoke of slavery would need to be taken off, thrown down, broken into pieces? What has claim over your life that doesn't deserve to have any claim in your life, that is powerless, that is empty? What would freedom look like this year? Verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says that there are those who are zealous to win you over. And he's referring to those who are trying to get these Christians to add to the gospel, to add to their identity, to try to change who they are in order to be acceptable to God. He says there are those who are zealous to win you over. You need to hear that. There are those who are zealous to win you over, who are zealous to add to the gospel, who are zealous to get you to believe that fundamentally you are not worthy, not acceptable, not desirable, God. This year there will be all kinds of moments, all kinds of voices, all kinds of doubts, all kinds of insecurity, kinds of false identities that will attempt to win you over, to place the yoke back on. Paul says, beware. So who will you listen to? Will we listen this year to those who are zealous to win us over? Who are zealous to place the yoke back on? We listen to the Father in whose image we have been created. Will we listen to the Son of God who became a servant so that we might be rescued from our enslavement and given the full rights of children of God? Will we listen to the Holy Spirit of God who abides with us, who cries out, Abba, Father? Let's pray. Where does your identity come from? What would devastate you if it were taken away? What would crush you if it disappeared tomorrow? Whew. Who are you trying to please? Whose approval are you desperately seeking? What do you long to possess, to accomplish? What are you striving for? Where does your identity come from? When the time had fully come, God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. That you might receive the full rights of sons, daughters. Because you are children of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a daughter, a son. And since you are a child of God, God has also made you an heir. We thank you again, Lord, for this gospel. We thank you again for this beautiful news. We thank you again for saving us, for rescuing us, for liberating us. We thank you again for exposing the powerlessness of those things that claimed our lives. We thank you for searching for us. We thank you for coming. Thank you for abiding with us. I pray that you remind us, your people today, of whose we are and who we are. Give us dreams and visions for this year of what it would look like to live as genuinely free people, God. A people who are only claimed by you. A people whose identity comes from you and you alone. A people who have been given everything, heirs with Jesus. Thank you. Allow the gospel to be great news to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.